Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Hey, good morning. Welcome to church. We are glad to have you worshiping with us today. My name's Billy, if you don't know who I am. I serve as the pastor of discipleship with our church in Harrisonburg. And so I'm down there most of the time and have the privilege to join you guys for worship from time to time. Glad to be here as Pastor Jared's out of town this weekend. Glad to bring the word to you this morning. Welcome back to our preaching series. If you've been with us, we've been in the book of Joshua for about 5 weeks now. Yes, Joshua, as we've talked about, is found in the Old Testament of God's Word. But being that it's described as the Old Testament, don't be fooled. That does not mean that this book, the story of Joshua and God's people, or this book in general, God's Word from front to back, is not relevant for us. This book is relevant and for us. It exhorts us, it corrects us, it directs us in all things pertaining to life and godliness. So though it may be in the Old Testament, it is relevant for you and I today. This is week 5, and we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. And I'm titling this message today, The Enemy Within. The Enemy Within. And last week, if you were here, if not, go back and check it out. Last week, we were in Joshua chapter 6. And the week before that, maybe you were here that week, but you missed last week. I'll give you a quick review. Joshua, 2 weeks ago, Joshua has led the people through the Jordan River, right? God has miraculously parted the waters, and all of Israel, almost 3 million people, have crossed on dry land into the land of promise that God has promised to his people centuries before. God is faithful to his promises, and he has provided a way. So they're into the Holy Land. They're into the Promised Land. We're going to call it the Holy Land later, but it's the Promised Land. And so Joshua requires some things of the people that God has told them to do, and they're standing before the city, Jericho. It's fortified. Maybe you remember it. Spies have been sent to spy it out. So in chapter 6, they're approaching Jericho to take this city. It's the first enemy they'll face in the Promised Land, and God gives them the battle plan, and God provides the way that they'll win, right? He's very specific. They'll march around the city. They'll march around these walls in silence. They're not going to fight, and then on the seventh day, they'll do it 7 times. They'll blow the ram's horn, and they'll shout a shout of praise because God has given them the city. And the walls fell, right? If you were here last week, the walls fell. They went in. They took the city just as God had said. They took the city. They have conquered their first enemy, but they've forgotten about the enemy within. And so in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua gives the army some direction before they take the city of Jericho. I want to rewind. It says this in verse 17. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared. Maybe you remember this from chapter 2. Because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things. Those things that were to be devoted to God, either for destruction or for his temple. Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. And all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and they must go into the Lord's treasury. And God gives them victory in Jericho. Donald Campbell commentates, he says, God's people are never more vulnerable, never in greater danger than right after they have won a great victory. And so I want to start our time this morning by saying, encouraging you to be especially sober, to be alert and prayerful to the strategy and the snares of the world and the flesh and your enemy, the devil, after you've experienced a spiritual victory or a spiritual high in your life, right? You're coming off the mountaintop, often into the demon-possessed valley. So what's the enemy's strategy in our life? It's the same for each of us. It's the same for you, for me. It's the same for each of us. Here's the enemy's strategy, the devil's strategy in your life. He uses deceitful ideas, a lie. He plants a deceitful idea in your heart, in your mind. He's the father of lies, and he uses a deceitful idea to appeal to disordered desires within us. A deceitful idea appealing to a disordered desire, a fleshly craving to have something now, to satisfy our happiness now. So he takes a deceitful idea, appeals to our disordered desires, and the problem is these desires have been normalized in a sinful society. And that is his strategy for attack. Here we are, Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. But, that's a weird way to begin a chapter, right? You got to remember these chapters weren't here when it was originally written. But it bridges what has just been said, what has just happened in the previous statements coming right before it. In Joshua 6 and verse 24, it says that they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 27, the last verse in the previous chapter before we get to where we're at. It says, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout the land. But, we don't ever like those buts, right? Can you say that in church? That was supposed to be funny, sorry. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, into the things that belonged to the Lord. The Israelites were unfaithful. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Don't miss that, he's from the tribe of Judah. We're gonna come back there. He took some of them, some of the devoted things. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. What a change in the story so quickly. The Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout the land, but Israel was unfaithful and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The Hebrew word used here for unfaithful is me'el. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. It's called a trespass. This word refers in the original language to treachery, a breach of trust, such as refusing to pay a vow, actually adultery or idolatry. It's as though he's saying Israel has been unfaithful in their relationship to God. They have been unfaithful in their vows. They have committed idolatry because Achan has taken these things that were devoted to God and lifted them higher than God in his life, higher than the worship of God, higher than the honor of God in his life, and now Israel is guilty. Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting that he's listed not just that Achan had taken some of the devoted things. It's Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. It lists his lineage four generations back. And one commentator said this in regards to the reciting of his lineage in this concept of honor and dishonor. This commentator said, a warning here is hereby administered to parents to give the most diligent heed in training their offspring in the fear of the Lord, lest they be a reproach to their memories when they themselves are no more. And listen, we're not talking about parenting today, but the ultimate eternal destiny of children, if you have children, does not rest completely on our shoulders, but the huge part in forming and discipling them does if you have young children. And we're going to see shortly here in the story that the consequences of our choices, of yours and mine, will most often impact our children and our families and, yes, even our church. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. It sounds familiar, right? Before they took Jericho, Joshua sent men. He sent spies to check out the city, check out the situation. I wish it said, so Joshua went before the Lord and sought the Lord's battle plan, but that's not what it says. He says, go spy out the whole region, just like he did with Jericho. And when they return, they say, hey, the whole army doesn't need to go. Send 2,000 or 3,000 guys. We're going to take this with no problem. Let the rest of the army rest. Let them have an off day. Only a few people live there. Look, Joshua, do you see what we just did to Jericho? Like, we don't need the whole group. Let them stay at home. So verse 4, it says about 3,000 went up. Joshua takes their word. 3,000 go up, and they were routed. Rooted, however you want to say it, by the men of Ai who killed 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. He's talking about God's people now. You see, the 36 men who died when they were routed by Ai had not committed the sinful act of disobedience. They hadn't stolen and lied. They died because of the sin of Achan and its effect on the whole people of Israel. Listen, church, your actions or inactions do not only affect you. And so now the people of God their hearts reflect the same as those in the land in which they are to take. Their hearts are melting in fear. It's the same language Rahab used when she talked about how they had heard about God and what he had done, and all the people's hearts were melting in fear because of God's people, and now God's people's own hearts are melting in fear. And listen, I understand the text never indicates this, but it seems to me Joshua and the leadership are moving in their own self-confidence and not in step with the Lord. There's no mention of them seeking the Lord for the battle plan or anything of that manner after he has just given them the city of Jericho. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, then Joshua tears his clothes. He falls face down before the ark of the Lord, and he remains there till evening. All of the elders tear their clothes. They put on dust on their head. They're mourning. They're grieving because of this loss. And Joshua says, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you bring the people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by his enemies? So Joshua is like, Lord, this is on you. What's going on? You told us we were going to have success. You told us that our enemies couldn't stand against us. Why have you let us down, Lord? He continues, verse 9. The Canaanites and the other people of the country are going to hear about this, and they're going to surround us, and they're going to wipe out our name from the earth. What will you do for your own great name then, Lord? He says they're going to cut off our name. Joshua's fear is that now that they've heard that God's people can be defeated, the enemies are going to say, oh, wait, we got this. Let's surround these people. We're going to defeat Israel. They are just man. They can be defeated. So Joshua says, what will you do for your great name, Lord? He petitions the Lord. He appeals to God's reputation, his ability to bring Israel into the land as he has promised. And listen, this is not the first time this has happened. This is the same basis Moses uses to prevent God from destroying Israel for their wickedness on the journey to the promised land. Way back when God brings them out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea on dry land, and Egypt is drowned in the sea behind them, and they're standing there in victory. And just a few short moments later, Moses goes onto the mountain to get a revelation from God for this law that will guide God's people, that will protect them, that will keep them in his hand. And the people get impatient. They're saying, we're not going to wait for you. We're not satisfied with this. We should have stayed in Egypt in slavery. They're immediately forgetting what God's happened. So what happens? They build an idol. They cast their gold. They form an idol, and they begin to worship this idol because it's convenient, because it's there, because it's easy. And God says, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses says, no, God, what will that say about your great name if you destroy these people that you've saved? And so here is Joshua offering the same plea to the God of Israel, Yahweh. The Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? He says, Joshua, you got it all wrong. Get up. This isn't my problem. You need to stand up. Stand up, Joshua. Israel has sinned. There's sin in the camp, Joshua. They've violated my covenant, which I've commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. And they've put them with their own possessions. And that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. And listen, the wording is ominous here in the original language. Either Israel obeys God's commandments about Cherem, those things devoted to destruction, those things that belong to these sinful people that God said must be destroyed or put into his treasury, either they obey God's word about that, or Israel itself will become the object of God's destruction. Doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair in our finite human standards, but it's the just action from a just and holy God. God must be true to who he is. My question is this: do you want a just God or do you want an unjust God? And oftentimes in church, if you've been around church for a while, we become, and I grew up in it, we become accustomed to the grace and the mercy of the Most High God that we hear about. And he is aboundingly gracious. But at times he burns in anger. But we become accustomed to the grace and the mercy, and we forget that he is also a just God who judges righteously. And listen, we have enough examples, maybe in our lives, but in God's word, and especially the one today, to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that his mercy is a precious gift. It's a gift of the Lord when we see stories like this, when he shows us the ugly underside of disobedience and God's judgment on disobedience. Warren Wiersbe says this, and it's on the screen. He said, if God says something is wrong, then it's wrong, and that's the end of the debate. We can go home now. That one right there, that's a keeper. God finishes speaking to Joshua in chapter 12. He says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. He says, listen, you cannot stand. Listen, church. He says, you cannot stand against your enemies that are out here until you deal with the enemy that's in here. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. He gives them instructions, right? The tribe God chooses will come forward, and then the clan will come forward, and then the family will come forward, and then the Lord will choose the man. God says, we're going to get to the bottom of this. Listen to what I'm instructing you. Whoever's caught, in verse 15, whoever's caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. This isn't the first time the people have heard of this. Back in Numbers 32, they're talking about the plan to take the Holy Land, and Moses is still alive, and Moses looks at these soldiers who are wanting to, like, they're wanting to neglect their duty. They're wanting to be unfaithful to what God's called. They're saying, we'll just stay here. We don't really want to move into the Holy Land. The Promised Land. We're good here. And Moses says, no, God has promised, and you will be faithful. And he says this in Numbers 32. He said, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. And that's exactly what's happening. Achan's sin has found him out. Verse 16, early the next morning, Joshua and Israel come forward, right, by tribe, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had and out of the Zerahites, the clan came forward by family, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua and his family come forward. Joshua had the man, Zimri's family, come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. Achan confesses, he admits, his back's against the wall, right? So he admits, knowing that God has exposed him through the lot, and he describes exactly what happened, what he took. Verse 21, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. The fact that Achan has hidden them in his tent shows good and well that he knew what he did was wrong and that he was trying to cover it up, that he had sinned. But look at these three phrases. I saw, I coveted, I took. I saw, I coveted, I took, and now I hid. I saw, I coveted, I took it, and I hid it. And so goes the story, and so goes the way of the world and the flesh and the scheme of the devil. So goes the unguarded and self-indulgent heart and soul. So goes the one who loves the world. Listen, Eve, way back in Genesis, at the beginning of God's story, way back at the beginning, Eve does the exact same thing all the way back there when she's deceived by the serpent, right? Deceived by the enemy, and she listens to the devil to satisfy her desires of the flesh, right? He plays on her disordered desires with a deceitful idea. Did God really say that? God's holding out on you. He didn't really say that, did he? I think this is what he meant. And so what does it say that Eve did back in Genesis? It says Eve saw the fruit and she coveted the fruit. She desired it. It was good for food. So she took and she ate. And then what happens? It says they realized their nakedness and they hid. She saw. She coveted. She liked what she saw. And so she took some, and she ate, and she hid. Listen, it's the same story over and over and over, and the consequences never change. They're always terrible. Pastor John Tyson, Church of the City in New York. It's one of Pastor Jared's favorites, by the way. He said, this is our desire. Our flesh says, I want. I covet. I want. He said, so then we often don't do what's good for us. Instead, you don't do what's good for you. Instead, you do what makes you feel good. And you may be thinking this morning, Pastor, I admit I'm a sinner, but I've never stolen from the Lord. I mean, we're talking gold and silver. I've never stolen from the Lord. Listen, here's the reality. Many steal from the Lord regularly in their lives. The New Testament teaches us that our giving should be regular and generous and cheerful. And when we don't give as God directs us, we must regard it as sin and we must repent of it. Now listen, this isn't a sermon on giving, but this is relevant to the story today. If you're in Christ, if you today would say, Pastor, hey, yeah, I've given my life to Christ. I've asked him to come in. He's made me a new creation. I'm different than what I was. Then you're called to serve him and him alone with everything that you have, and that includes your money. Yet there are many who attend, and I'm not just saying here, Harrisonburg, I'm saying throughout churches. There are many who attend worship week after week after week, and they never give back to God what he rightfully deserves because they withhold their tithes. They withhold the best. They withhold what rightfully belongs to God and the mission of his church. And listen, when I first came on staff, our children's pastor was Vic Bright. And some of you may know Vic Bright. Some of you have no idea who he is. But he was a meek, gentle man, had a puppet. You know, he could do, named Merlin, magic tricks. This dude was a solid, just wonderful man. So gentle. Kids loved him. And we were in a pastor's meeting. I'm like 24, new on staff, and we're in a pastor's retreat meeting, so we're getting into the deep things. We're talking about the church and what's going on in the church and all of these things. And Pastor Vic said this statement, and it stuck with me 11 years later. Here it is. He said, those who will willingly withhold their tithes from God are spiritually binding their families. And I was just like, what? I mean, praise God, I had been raised not to withhold, to be generous and all of those things. But when he said this, I'm 24. I didn't have kids at that time. I was married. Now I got almost a handful. And I'm like spiritually binding their families because they're stealing from God. And listen, friends, I'm not coming at you about giving. I'm not coming at you. Pray about that. God's asking you to give, though. And it's not because God needs your money. It's not because God wants all your money. He wants your heart, but God knows that if he doesn't have your money, then he'll not have all your heart. Now look again at Achan's response. He said, I coveted those things and I took them and I hid them in my tent. And this is the worst thing of all. This is the worst thing we can do because the next step, the next thing is to cover it up, to say it never happened, to kick it under the rug. And listen, the reality is this. There are some of you right now who don't want to even think about what I'm talking about. I know that because I've sat where you're sitting. Because in your heart and in your life and in your tent, there's buried some unclean thing. And listen, friends, the worst thing of all to do is to hide it and deny it and to excuse it and to just keep it hidden, thinking that it's just going to go away. Achan, he could have rationalized his sin in many ways. Well, no one will ever know. Those things from Jericho, they won't be missed. Look at how much God got out of this. Well, just think how admired I'd be with a little more. Well, the people I'm taking this from are bad people. They deserve judgment. We never think like that. Well, I'm not hurting anyone really by taking these few things. You know what? I deserve this. I was courageous in the battle in Jericho. I deserve a little something. And so Achan takes these things and he digs down into his tent and he hides it and he smooths the dirt over it as if reality wasn't really reality. And my question is, are you trying to do that in your life today? Is there in your life any unconfessed, any unrepented sin that has been hidden? I'm telling you, Achan could have dug as deep as he could have into the core of the earth to hide that sin. But the reality is this, that private sin really is never private. It'll find you out. And yet Achan tries. He tries to defeat the enemy within by lying and looking the other way. And that strategy always fails, friends. So verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. And they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, this is verse 24, together with all of Israel, they took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Listen, don't miss that. It's not a coincidence that that same language is being used that described the stones that were set up as a memorial in Gilgal after God had faithfully and miraculously parted the sea, brought them into the promised land on dry ground. And he says, "Joshua, get 12 stones. Maybe you were here a couple weeks ago. Get 12 stones, stack them up, set a memorial so that when future generations look back, your children look back and say, what do those stones mean? You can say, hey, listen, let me tell you what those stones mean. God is faithful. Look how God's been faithful in my life. Look what he did. He parted the water. We walked through on dry land. He delivered his promises because he's faithful." And here again, they pile up stones upon Achan and all that he had that was burned. And it says it remains to this day. Why? Because when future generations walk past those stones and they say, "Well, what about these? What about these stones over here?" They say, "Well, let me tell you about those stones. Those stones are a warning of God's righteous judgment against sin, of unfaithfulness to a God that is so faithful. Listen, these stones, take warning. Take heed of these stones. And don't let this be your story." Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Listen, stay with me. Just a few more minutes here. The army did go on to victory over Ai. God delivered in his promises in Joshua 8, but it was only after the tents had been cleared. And in Joshua 22, way towards the end of Joshua's story here, Joshua 22, verse 20, Joshua will once again, as he's reinciting God's law and history to the people, Joshua points back to Achan as a reminder of disobedience and the consequences of his unfaithful actions. One person said this, and he said, "Sin would have fewer takers if the consequences occurred immediately." Whew. Never underestimate the significance of even the smallest act of obedience or disobedience in your life. Listen, heed these words of C.S. Lewis, author, theologian, a brilliant convert. He said, "Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That's why the little decision you and I make every day are such infinite importance. The smallest good, and I add obedient, act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of." And an apparently trivial indulgence. What the world would say, well, that's trivial. A trivial indulgence in lust or in anger or in greed or in envy. You put in whatever you want. Today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible in your life. Here's the problem, friends. The problem is this. We convince ourselves we're fine as we are. Well, he's not talking to me. Jeremiah said this in 17, verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" John Wesley, our forefather in theology, he said, "There's nothing so false and deceitful as the heart of man. Deceitful in its apprehensions of things, in the hopes and promises which it nourishes, in the assurance that it gives us. Because we do not see..." Listen, we do not clearly see ourselves or know ourselves as we often believe. Or maybe it's just me. We believe we're more virtuous than we really are. We believe we're more awesome than we really are. But our seeing is biased and our knowing is incomplete. But here's the good news. The one who created you, the one who called you, the one who came to save you, he sees you and he knows you inside and out. And that should comfort us and both righteously terrify us at the same time. The reality is this. Many times your greatest defeats have come or will come. It's happened in my life after your greatest victories. Why? Because you begin to coast. You take your eyes off the Lord. You get presumptuous and you fail to be satisfied with God alone. Listen, Joshua's instructions were clear before they took the city of Jericho. They were clear. So Achan's sin seems to fall into the category of presumptuous sin. It wasn't like he could say, well, I didn't know. I didn't want him to get left behind. Way back in Deuteronomy 17, Moses stands to read the law, to read the warning to the second generation that's born in the wilderness. And Achan would have been including in that generation. And Moses said this in Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. He said, the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest, who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that would be Joshua in this moment, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. That's what these stones mean. And it seems once the spotlight's on Achan, he admits his sin and he blurts out exactly what he's done. And listen, even after we have received God's forgiveness, we may still have to face the consequences of our sin if we don't rid ourselves of it today. Yes, it's wonderful to know that we're forgiven when we confess our sins to God, but that doesn't mean we'll be exempt from all of the consequences. So that's why confessing sin is good. If God brings something to your heart, confess it, but saying no to sin is even better. Because your sin, as we've looked at already, your sin and disobedience and neglect does not affect you alone. There's a familial, there's a congregational, a communal aspect of sin at play in this story, and yes, even in our lives and in the world today. And this is one example that came to mind. We see in our world today all of the perversions sexually and all of these things that are going on, and it just seems like madness and chaos and what in the world is happening. But let me tell you this. The sexual revolution began in the 60s. It began in the 70s. This has just been a slow fade to get us to where we are now. And look around. Look at the vile fruit that it's produced today. Generational sin. Generational sin is a reality that most people ignore because we live in such a hyper-individualistic culture in the West, especially in America. We're so individualistic, it's just, I'll do me. You do you, I'll do me, and my consequences, my reactions have nothing to do with you. But that's not true. And let me tell you the truth today, and this can set some people free. The reality is this, is that you can break cycles of sin, cycles of shame in your family line, cycles of destructive patterns of behavior if you'll remove the hidden things in your tent. Yes, God, Yahweh of the Old Testament, he's serious about sin because of its destructive power in our lives. What is sin? I found this. It said, man calls it an orientation. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. So some of you may be thinking, because some people have this thought, well, isn't the New Testament version, isn't God in the New Testament different though? Yeah, I know about that Old Testament God. He was wrathful. I mean, he was so fiery in anger and burned down cities. And isn't the New Testament God a little bit different? Nope. Hold on. Stay with me. Jesus is teaching on the kingdom, and Jesus said this. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is Jesus teaching. And that reference to mutilation, it's an illustration of the decisive action to avoid sin. Listen, they're not really talking about amputation. Jesus isn't talking about cutting your hand off. He's setting up this shocking recommendation to the lengths that you and I should go to avoid sin and its destructive power in our lives and to rid our lives of it. It brings dishonor to God. It brings defeat to our brothers and sisters, disgrace to our family, and destruction, yes, even to our loved ones. So my call is the same to you today. Give glory to God and honor him today and confess what you've tried to justify and hide. Is there lust? Is there rage? Is there bitterness? Is there jealousy or envy towards your neighbor? Do you have pride or offense or self-righteousness? Is there unforgiveness, a love of money, cultural compromise? Have you been stealing from God? Are you coveting that which belongs to someone else and you've been tempted to take it? Have you been making entertainment choices that dishonor the Lord? What is it today? F.B. Meyer said this, "There is nothing small in Christian life. Nothing so small that we can combat it in our own strength." Well, that's small. I'll take care of that. I'll deal with that. I just got to get my ducks. I'll do me. I'll take care of it. He said, apart from God, even the smallest temptations will be more than a match for us. And so if we see a moment like this, a moment of crisis in the camp, and maybe you've come to a moment of crisis in your life. There has to be a moment of crisis. Why? Because crisis precedes renewal. It's because in the moment of crisis, we're brought to a place of true confession, a relinquishing of ourselves completely to God. And so I ask you this morning, what's in your tent? What's hidden on your private messages? What's hidden in the history of your smartphone? What's hidden on your Netflix account? What's hidden in your previously watched shows? What's hidden in the depths of your heart and your mind? Is there anyone here who has greed or envy or lust or pride? Is there sin in the camp today? As the worship team comes and we prepare to respond, Dennis Rainey, author, writer, said this in a book titled Choosing a Life That Matters. He said, obedience to God will demand courage. The courage to say no to self, to our feelings, to our appetites, to our lust, and to say yes to the cross. Our passions must be subordinate to the cross. Each act of obedience will move you in the direction of holiness. So listen, unlike Achan, who do not reason, do not negotiate, do not try to reclassify your sin and disobedience in your life. Uncover it. Dig it up. Confess it before those destructive consequences befall you. Listen, it's ironic we look at this story and then the story that comes right before Jericho. We look at the story of Achan and the story of Rahab, a prostitute who's living in Jericho, and the contrast is evident. The faithfulness of an outsider brings salvation for her entire family, and the unfaithfulness of an insider brings destruction for his. Listen, Rahab got this, and I said it a few weeks ago in Hereford. Rahab understood that there was two choices: surrender to the God of creation, the God Almighty, or face destruction. And Rahab chose to save herself and her family. And that remains your choice, and it remains my choice today. And listen, this isn't a statement to get you to turn or burn, right? To scare you into heaven. But I repeat what I said, it's truly the reality of our existence on this side of eternity. Will we surrender to the lordship of Jesus, the one who gave his life in our place, or will we reject him by our life's actions and insist on our own way and ultimately experience pain and destruction in our lives? And so because I love you and because God loves you far more, I hope that that reality scares the literal hell out of you today and you'll place your complete faith in him. Remember what I said, that Achan was from the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah. That's an important tribe in God's people. Now watch this, because this God showed me this before I ever opened a commentary, and I think it's important. There's another person that's going to come from the tribe of Judah. Years down the road, centuries later. Actually, from this moment when this judgment comes and we look at this and we say, how could God do this? How could God allow this man to be stoned and burned and buried because of this sin? How could he allow something like that? It's because God the Father, because he's just, because he's holy, he's going to one day, because of his justice, he's going to one day destroy and call for and permit another man's horrible death, far worse than Achan's, because of his judgment against sin and disobedience and unfaithfulness. But you see, this time, the man dying will be God the Son. It'll be Jesus in the flesh. And he suffered and he died, not because of sin that he committed, but because of your sin and because of mine. the man that's going to come from this line 1,400 years later, he's going to die because of the stuff hidden in our tent, because of our compromise. He would die in your place and in mine to lift the curse of God's righteous wrath from all who would look to him and trust in him. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death, aching God's wages. But you don't have to get yours. Because the second part of that verse says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so in response, our lives are changed by the power of God's Spirit and made new to walk in victory. Faith in God and obedience to his word will save us from destruction of sin and give us a future and a hope in the kingdom of God. We're bearing to close here. There could be two responses to Achan's story today. Perhaps it's this. First, maybe some of you are saying, well, that's not me. I'm a holiness Christian. If the battle against pride in your life isn't daily, then pride is going to win. Or maybe you're sitting here today and your response is this: I don't want to take anything for granted. I want all my accounts with God to be clear. So I'm going to ask God right now to search my heart. And I want to ask for forgiveness for any tendencies that has me forgetting his desires, any sin I have hidden in my tent that's forfeiting his blessings in my life and those that I love. And listen, friends, we need Jesus to do the deep heart cleansing work to forgive and give us clean hands and pure hearts to ultimately defeat the enemy that lives within here. We need his Spirit to enable and empower us to live holy lives. And then along with that prayer, we must take action, because today is the day to choose to obey God, whatever it costs. Don't let anything keep you from making heaven your home. Would you stand with me? This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life, so that you and your children may live. In prayer and reflection, as we sing this song, make the words of this song your prayer. I invite you to confess, to repent. If you need prayer and anointing, Pastor Terry will be in the back. She would love to pray with you. But the prayer can be simple. A prayer as simple as this: Lord, I'm confessing to you today that I agree with you. This area of my life is wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. I want to repent. I want to stop doing that. I want it dug up and I want it out so I can live in right and holy relationship with you. I want nothing binding my family. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Will you let him search your tent today? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit is here with us. We pray as we respond, God, that you would have your way in each one of our lives. As we respond, as we worship, as we pray, God, may you be glorified. May you bring victory in our life that we have never experienced before. We pray it all in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.